Do you not know? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? A few years ago, I came across the writings of a guy who died almost exactly 1,000 years ago. He is known to us today as Saint Simeon, the New Theologian. But even though he's now venerated as a saint, during his lifetime he was a highly controversial figure. In fact, his nickname, the New Theologian, was given to him not by his admirers, but by his adversaries. The nickname was the furthest thing from a compliment. You see, Simeon's enemies were staunch, churchy traditionalists, and they accused him of distorting the Christian tradition, of doing something completely new, of innovating Christianity to the point that it could no longer be recognized as Christianity anymore. So in other words, they accused him of being a heretic. Now, the fact that Simeon proudly embraced their insulting nickname like it was a badge of honor, the fact that he let himself be labeled as the New Theologian, or basically as the heretic, it tells us an awful lot about the type of person that he was. And for sure, he didn't go looking for trouble. He was just like a quiet monk just trying to pray, right? That was mainly what his life was about. But when trouble came looking for him, he wasn't the type of guy to back away from a fight either, or to be quiet about it. In fact, whenever I first encountered his more controversial texts, I found myself asking, like, what am I actually looking at here? It was so different from what I had been accustomed to reading. You see, one of Simeon's favorite things to do was to write hymns. But he didn't just write any type of hymn. No, no. In his hymns, he liked to take jabs at all of his theological opponents. Because, you know, that'll show them. Sitting in church some Sunday and they hear Simeon's words insulting them as the choir sings. I mean, that's pretty epic, right? Yeah. It sounds strange, but, you know, Simeon may have been onto something here. Like, can you imagine how much more entertaining debates between us Christians would be if all of us were to decide to take all of our frustration out on each other through passive-aggressive hymn-writing projects? Oh, it would be so much fun. Now, for example, just one example. A little over a decade ago now, a huge debate broke out between two very famous theologians, the Anglican priest N.T. Wright and the Baptist pastor John Piper. For years, these two guys wrote book after book debating each other over what St. Paul really meant whenever he used the word justification in his letters. Now just think about how much more fun it would have been for everyone sitting on the sidelines with their popcorn in hand, watching the debate, had these two scholars opted just to insult each other through hymns instead of trying to debate each other and thwart each other through books. Like, it would have been like the most epic churchy rap battle ever of the ages, right? Now, N.T. Wright, being a good Anglican, he would have chanted, of course, and he would have sang something like this. John Piper, that stupid doo-doo head, who thinks he knows everything, but he doesn't. I should know. I went to Oxford. Whereas John Piper would have sang N.T. Wright more like N.T. Wrong, because, you know, he doesn't understand the New Testament very good. You can tell I dislike John Piper more than I dislike N.T. Wright. Now, even though this hypothetical scenario would have been a tad bit on the ridiculous side, awesome, but still ridiculous. But if you can imagine this kind of theological, like, hymn jousting, you would actually come kind of close to envisioning what Simeon's hymn writing project was at least partly about. In one unforgettable hymn, Simeon responds to some of his critics who were greatly offended by one of his teachings. You see, in this teaching, he had affirmed the goodness of the human body, the whole human body. Simeon believed that God is in the process of saving and redeeming our entire bodies, not just our souls. And yes, yes, this also includes human sex organs. Why should we be ashamed of those things and those parts of us that God is not ashamed of? Simeon asked. For those who are ashamed of such things, Simeon had this to say to them. You attach your shame to Christ and to me whenever all of you critics ask me, do you not blush at your writings, at these shameful words of yours? And above all, about the fact that you're bringing Christ down to the level of shameful members, sex organs? To this, Simeon responds quite brilliantly. And you have to imagine him chanting this whole thing, right? Here's what he says. Just picture Christ in the womb of his mother. Picture for yourself the interior of this womb and his escaping from it at his birth. And what my Lord had to pass through in order to come out of that womb and into this world. So if you don't understand what Simeon is getting at here, I'm very sorry to tell you this, but all of those awkward sex ed and human anatomy classes that you had to sit through in middle school and junior high, yeah, they utterly failed you. What Simeon is saying is that if Christ is so ashamed of the human body in general, or certain body parts in particular, he sure picked a funny way to enter this world, did he not? Like, he didn't just magically appear in a manger in Bethlehem. No, no. Now, as fun as it might be for me, and as uncomfortable as it probably would be for you if I were to talk about the implications of the incarnation for human sexuality, I actually prefer to come closer to the heart of the struggle that many, if not most of us, face whenever it comes to how the divine interacts with our bodies. I want to tease out the wider and the more urgent implications of both Simeon's thought here and one of the greatest lessons that this Feast of Pentecost holds out before us. Sure, we're good Christians, right? We all believe that the divine interacts with, redeems, and abides in human bodies. We confess this in the Creed every single Sunday, do we not? We do believe that God became incarnate in a human body, that God resurrected a human body and poured out his spirit into human bodies after all. Yet it's so hard for us to accept all of this in a specifically personal, intimate way. There's a disconnect between the things we profess in the Creed on Sunday mornings and the way we feel about ourselves whenever we look in the mirror at the end of the day. There's a disconnect between what we claim we believe and its implications for these things that we call bodies, the very stuff that we're made of. Why? Because we're so prone to hate our bodies. Whenever we look in the mirror, we often say to ourselves, I don't like what I see. Whenever we're envious of another person's body type, we say, I wish I could be that person, or at the very least, look more like them. Whenever we see the signs of aging, we wish our bodies could be younger looking again. The truth of the matter is that because of how we feel about our bodies, so many of us live large portions of our lives feeling ashamed for who we are. We never seem to measure up to what we want ourselves to be and what we want ourselves to look like. oh, how we despise that which God loves. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We affirm the truths in the creeds in our heads, but we have such a hard time accepting the mystical reality that we really are God's chosen temple. We don't see ourselves as God sees us, and this is quite sad because God still loves and abides in our bodies regardless of how we feel about them. Do you want to know what God sees whenever God sees you? Temple, home, rest. God sees the culmination of a project that began at the very beginning of time, before the beginning of time even. And your body is the location where God's Sabbath rest is now being fulfilled. How close does God desire to be with you? You are a temple close, indwelling close, closer than your own breath close, closer than your own heartbeat close. So close that it would be impossible to pinpoint exactly where you end and God begins, that close. God doesn't just care about your soul. God doesn't just care about the ways in which you think and believe. No, God cares about the whole package. Your entire existence, your embodied existence, is God's holy of holies. Unfortunately, for most of us, it takes a lifetime before we begin to figure any of this out. It doesn't have to be this way, though. Beloved children of God, all we have to do is rest in God's resting in us. All you have to do is accept God's acceptance of you. To put it another way, as Elizabeth of the Trinity once said, your vocation, your calling, your purpose in life is to simply let yourself be loved by God. Your vocation, your calling, your purpose in life isn't to make yourself better, to get your shit together, and then come to God. No, no. Your vocation, your calling, your purpose in life isn't to earn God's love or respect for you. No. Your vocation, your calling, your purpose in life isn't to figure out what you need to do in order to get to God. No. Your vocation, your calling, your purpose in life is to simply accept what God has already done through His Son, Jesus Christ, to get to you. Do you not know that you, yes, you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Since this is the case, we would all do well to stop striving after that which we already have. Pentecost has already happened for you, past tense. The Spirit who danced over the waters at the beginning of creation now dances over the deep waters of your heart, regardless of whether those waters are stormy or calm. The holy fire that set the bush ablaze but did not consume it as it spoke to Moses is the very fire that now courses through your veins. Those tongues of flame that rested on the apostles and made them drunk with joy, they now reside in you. In order to unlock this Pentecostal joy, all you have to do, seriously, all you have to do is meet the Holy Spirit where she has chosen to meet you. In your body. So look in the mirror and accept God's acceptance of you. Wake up to the Spirit's presence within you. Rest in God's resting in you. And never, ever forget these words of St. Paul's. These words of St. Paul. God's temple is holy, and you, yes, you are that temple.